Open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. If you're a swimmer, you would be one of the following, probably. There may be something in the middle, but there's two kind of extremes. There's the ones who go to the deep end and just jump right on in. One big blast and they're in the water. Then there are those that start at about ankle deep. Then you move in. You get a little bit acclimated and you just kind of inch your way in as you adjust to the water temperature. Most people are one or the other. I'll date myself. Well, when I was a kid growing up, there was a really popular commercial. And I know today most people don't watch commercials. We stream stuff now, or we tape them and fast forward through. But you used to have to watch them. And there was one that was really popular, had a real nice catch to it. It was a tea commercial, a Nest tea. The commercials were all the same. Those my age and older, maybe my age a little younger, you'll remember these commercials. There'd be somebody cutting grass. They're hot, and then they're sweaty, and then they come to the table and they take a big glass of iced tea and they start downing it, and then it switches from that to them standing in front of a pool, holding out their arms, tea in this hand, and they just fall backward into the water. It was called the Nest Tea Plunge. That was the commercial. And the question, have you taken the Nest Tea Plunge? Well, it was memorable. I hadn't seen that commercial in probably 40 years. I remember it. There's a lot of Christians who never experience the joy, the blessings that come from just taking the plunge. Just jumping into the deep end of God's Word. Jumping into the deep end of God's blessings. There are certain blessings that don't come if commitment is shallow. There are blessings that we don't have, that won't come if the faith is ankle deep. So what we're going to talk about today is in the spiritual sense, talk about taking that plunge. In Philippians chapter 4, here's a blessing that doesn't come to the knee deep, to the ankle deep. Be over anxious in nothing. Be careful in nothing. But in everything, Philippians 4 verse 6, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace that passes understanding, the honest truth is, there are Christians who still don't understand it. Forget the world not understanding it. There are Christians that haven't gotten there. Because they hadn't gone in deep enough. They haven't got to the point where they recognize the blessings of who Christ is, what God is, what they have offered, what they can do, and how they help us in those over-anxious situations. A peace that passes understanding, that doesn't come to the ones who are just dipping their toe in every now and then. Doesn't happen, will never happen. Look in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Incredible blessing. This room full of people who believe that Christ lived, Christ died, Christ conquered death, came out of the grave. We're going to all memorialize that. It won't be very long before we do. We also believe that once he conquered death and came out of the grave, he showed himself undeniably for about a month and a half and then ascended back to the Father. We all believe that, right? We also believe that the time will come when he will come back. Not as the Messiah. That's already been done. He will come back not as the Lamb. That's already been done. He will come back as judge. We believe that. 1 John chapter 4. Read with me verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear is from the punishment. There is a reason to be fearful of judgment, because punishment is coming to the unrighteous. He says, me and you. He said, those who understand the love of God, those who have reciprocated that, there's boldness in that day. That's about arrogance. That's the same boldness that is in Hebrews chapter 4. With boldness we go to the throne of grace. Boldness we stand before judgment. Not arrogance, but confidence. Assurance. There have been promises made. Because of grace, and because of mercy, and because of patience, and because of forgiveness, we can stand in judgment with no fear that day. We can stand in judgment in boldness that day. That's the promise to those who love the Lord, to those who understand His love and what it means to love Him back. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Yet there are Christians not in deep enough to have that confidence, not in deep enough to have that assurance. Scared of death. Scared of what man can do. Matthew chapter 10, don't fear man. All they can do is take your life. Fear Him who can destroy your soul with that. And yet there are Christians who've never gotten to that point. What's the problem? Look in Matthew chapter 6. Philip, or in Philippians chapter 4, the over-anxiousness in Matthew chapter 6. He talks about that very same thing. In verse 27, all the stress, all the sweat, and all the anxiety. There are certain things you can't change. There's life under the sun. There are things that happen. It rains on the just and the unjust. There are things that we can't change while we're under the sun and while we're in a world of sin and death. And then he goes on to talk about how I know what the birds need. I take care of that. Jesus talking about his Father. He knows what the flowers needs, and he takes care of that. Do we think he can't take care of us? And some have never got to that point. Christians, maybe decades, but never gotten deep enough in to trust that, to have confidence in that. And we can go on and on. You know, these are blessings that only come to those who have plunged into the Word of God, plunged into the heart, plunged into those who have committed themselves, dedicated themselves to such blessings. So I'll just stop and ask, you know, which one are we? If you're a swimmer, you're one or the other. Jumping in cold or inching your way in. And you know, if you're a swimmer, it really doesn't matter. Pick one of them. But there are spiritual blessings we're not ever going to really get the fruit of. We're not ever going to get the blessing of. We're not going to get the help from it if we don't give ourselves over. Just living on the fence. Heard a man say one time, I don't think it originated with him, but I heard him say one time that it's possible to have enough spirituality to be miserable. And he described it, you know, just walking on the fence. He's just straddling the fence. You got enough spirituality that you don't go full speed back into the world. But you don't have enough to stop looking back at it and longing and desiring and wanting. And the way he described it, we just live our life miserable. All this stuff that you feel like you're missing out on. So you don't do it. But you don't have enough faith, enough conviction to go full speed the other way, to take that dive, to take that plunge. And so life is just a miserable existence. Now, if that's true, that is a possible life, what a horrible life that is. What a sad life that is. That we live our life in Christ. But the truth is, we're never in the deep side of being in Christ. If that's true, do we need to deal with it? How will we deal with it? What are some things that could help us inch out? What are some things that can help us get to where those blessings are, where peace and where that confidence and boldness and where that ability to deal with stressful things gets a little easier? How do we do that? What are some things that can make that possible? Turn to Galatians 6. The first thing is, as simple as it might sound, is we got to know we're not there. We've got to acknowledge for ourselves that we're not where we need to be. The first thing is identify where we are. And in theory, well, that sounds really simple, doesn't it? Well, in theory, it doesn't just sound simple. It is simple, in theory. But in practice, not so much. If we're not producing fruit, if we're not experiencing the joy of those things we talked about and several others that we could have, if there's just no joy in our spiritual life, if we're not confident that we're on the right track, if we fear death because of that, that's what we're talking about. Knowing where we are. Honest assessment. Because we're not fooling God. As a matter of fact, Galatians chapter 6, that's why we're there. Look in verse 7. Be not deceived. And had another friend of mine pointed out one time, and here's a little homework assignment for you. A little bit of trivia. Be easy to find out. Because you've got word searches. You can punch in, be not deceived. Go home. Look them up. Look at all the things that phrase is used for. And it's interesting. It's the very same things that we're deceived about. Be not deceived. He warned us about some things that we are deceived very easily about. Here might be one of them. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he that sows to his flesh will reap to the flesh corruption. He that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We can't fool God. We're not fooling many friends. Not the ones who know us. We can fool a stranger. You know, we can put the, we can walk nicely for 30 minutes when we're around somebody. But the ones who know us well, the ones who are close, we're not fooling them. We're not fooling God at all. We're probably not fooling our friends if they know us very well. Here's the problem. We can spend years trying to fool ourselves. Everything's all right. I can handle this. I'm good. I got it. And then we look out and we do that comparison shopping. Yeah, I know I could be better at this, but better than them. I know I haven't really given much effort. But I'm better than the world. And we start comparing very generously ourselves to others. So to speak, we start grading ourselves on a curve. Not fooling God at all when we know it. Not fooling our friends. Deep down, we probably know it. But we can fool ourselves. We can get very, very easy at fooling ourselves. And those blessings that we talked about, they're never coming. We're never going to get there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. So, what are we doing? We're going to, as hard as it might be, where am I? How do I fit into, do I give my best? Am I striving? Am I walking out into the deep? And what we will do, what we will find in those moments, if this is an honest assessment, if it is with eyes open and the excuses are gone, justifications are gone, the real easy comparisons are gone, what we will find is all of us will say, I could be better. I could be more. That will be true for all of us. So what we want to do is, we want to find what those faults are, and then deal with them. Find what they are and press on. We're talking about perseverance. Don't let past weaknesses keep us from what we need to be in the moment. Don't let present weaknesses keep us from being what we ought to be moving on. Because God has a plan for us. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. We were created for a purpose. You know, there are some people who invent things, people who get the patents. Every now and then, as the old saying goes, you know, a blind squirrel finds a nut. Sometimes things just, you know, like Velcro for interest. Velcro was invented to do one thing. It failed very, very badly, but it come out to be very good in something else. Sometimes you get lucky. Sometimes things just kind of, things fall into our lap, we say. But most inventions, there was a purpose. I'm doing this, and I think this will help me do it better. We were created with a purpose. Humanity, the part of creation that had a soul that was like God, made in His image. It isn't just something that fell into deity's lap. There was a purpose behind that, like there are with most creations. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship. There's the Creator. We are His workmanship. Okay, for what? Why do you go to work? What's it about? We are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works. That we were created with a purpose. We were created for a reason. And the reason was, there are things that are good and I want you to do them. Created for good works. Now here's the rub. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has ordained. We were created for good. We were created to do certain things that God calls good. And make no mistake about it, He is the one who gets to call a work good. Doesn't matter what we might want. We're not the definer of what good works are. Not in the individual life, not in the collectivity's life. That's why there are things that we as a group won't engage in. That's why there are things we as a local body, a local church, there are things we won't engage in. If we don't have authority for it, it's a work. But if God doesn't call it good, we got to stay away from that. In our private life, personal life, if we have no authority for it, we have no example, there are things we can do. We were created for a purpose. We were created for a reason. We were created to be what He wants us to be, and we get one shot at it. You remember that? I'll take myself again. Here's another thing I remember as a boy. This would last a little bit longer maybe than the commercial. This one, I can remember this almost through all of my elementary years. There was this T-shirt, silly as it looked, but it was popular for a long, long time. Had this really lanky looking guy on it. Had his foot sticking out. I'm not going to do it because I'm going to fall and embarrass myself. But imagine this guy and he's got his foot stuck out. And then it said, "Keep on trucking." If y'all remember that, I know that you do. Because that phrase was around for a long time. Keep on trucking. I don't know exactly what it meant, but I got an idea. To take that and bring it into a phrase that we would know from Holy Spirit text. Persevere. Endure. Whatever is before us, whatever is next, whatever comes down the road, we keep on fighting. We fight on. Spiritual ruin doesn't happen overnight. Neither does spiritual success. There's these methodical steps, and there's this progression, and there's the steady progression. It takes time to build habits. And a lot of times it takes time to break habits. So don't give up. Keep on trucking. Keep on fighting. And what we'll find is Satan's really good at what he does. And as we're trying to work up that waterway, as we're trying to work our way into deeper water, what happens is he just kind of turns the faucet on. And all of a sudden, we're working upstream, we might think. We're going to have to fight against the currents many times. We're trying to move on, and it's just, man, If you've been in a fast-flowing white water situation, you know how it is, how hard it is to just kind of to just inch up a little bit. Especially if you're going easy going with the flow, not so easy going up it. And a lot of times, this fight that we're in, this endurance, this persevering state that we're in, it'll be against the flow. Most of the times, it probably will. It takes us time to build habits. It takes us time to lose them. But we fight on. So what are we doing? We don't look. Where am I? What part of this pool am I in? When we see where we are, what do I need to do to be better? What do I need to do to get deeper? What do I need to do to move on? And then thirdly, there needs to be some goal set. And the goal needs to be more than this. What do you want out of your spiritual? Oh, I want to go to heaven. Nice answer, by the way. Got to be a little bit more specific than that. Got to be a little bit more in the moment than that. You know, there's the goal. Absolutely, there's the goal. There's only about 6 million things we're going to have to do in the meantime until that last breath happens. Until that, as the song goes, that last mile of the way shows up. Or until that trump sounds. We make goals all the time in physical life. We have our to-do list. We have a mindset of, okay, if I do this, I can do this. Once I get that done, I can move into this. We've all done that. Goal setting, planning to accomplishing those goals, we have all done it. We are all still doing it. In the spiritual sense, why are we different? Why are we not doing the very same things? Let it be the daily goals that we have prepared ourselves for so that when those moments come, got a clear image of how to respond. We've already prepared ourselves. Okay, in this moment, here's how I handle that. Here's what I say. Here's what I do. Here's where I go. And we've prepared ourselves for it. There's a goal that has been set for that. Turn to Hebrews 11. Just great examples of that. Hebrews 11 is one of those, highlighted chapters. Everybody knows about Hebrews 11. And we could go through the list. We will not. But we could. And it'd be worthwhile if we did. But what you're seeing is, for the most part, ordinary people that were asked to do some really important things. Ordinary people that was asked to do things they probably felt unqualified to do. And a lot of the times, the ones that we read of, there was risk involved. You think about Noah, what he was asked to do. Responsibility that went with that. The time frame that it took to accomplish it. Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. Genesis chapter 6 tells us about the character of the people he was trying to preach righteousness to. I don't even know if we can imagine what he would have been called, how many jokes would have been made about him, how hard it might have been. And remember, if we've got the time frame right, around 120 years this happened. Kept on trucking. Kept on pressing. Kept on fighting. Think about Abraham. What he was asked to do. What he was asked to do was leave everything that he knew and move to a place where he couldn't found it on a map if it had been a map. No idea where he was going. And that ought to be one thing I've noticed in Coleman that makes it very, very unique. It's kind of a special thing about it. People love Coleman. People who are born and bred here love it. They don't want to leave it. Born here. Bread here, and in the time comes dead here. Don't want to go. Abraham went, left everything he knew because he was told to. And he's praised for that. Of all the things Abraham did, that's what Hebrews 11 talks about. Went to a place he did not know and stayed when he could have went back. Was that a risk? It's a risk to move off when you don't know anybody. To risk to move off hundreds of miles when nobody to a place where nobody knows your name. It's a lot easier to stay in the clan. He didn't do that. Think about Moses, the risk he took. Because you talk about, it's good to be the king. It's good to be the Pharaoh too. And if it's good to be the Pharaoh, it's good to be in the house of the Pharaoh. He had it made in physical things. As the sin goes, he didn't want for nothing. Everything that you could want from a physical sense. He's in the family, so to speak, of the ruling power of the world. And he leaves it. Ultimately comes back and puts his neck on the line. A lot of risk there. And he's an ordinary man who tried like crazy to get out. He did not feel up to the task. Gideon, we're studying the judges. Gideon didn't feel up to the task. Are you sure that you want me? I am from a small tribe, small clan, unimportant family, and in this unimportant family, I'm at the bottom of the pole. Are you sure you want me? Risky, yeah. Easy, no. Worth it? We could go to paradise today. Noah, was it worth the jokes? Was it worth the time? Moses, was it? You know, you gave up a lot to live in the sand. Gideon, you sent home a lot of soldiers. Was it worth it? And go through the whole list. That's the idea. Those who went out into the deep because of faith, because of trust, because of conviction. Look in verse 13. We will pick up here. These all died in faith. He's talking about those that patriarchal period. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Three promises that we are following. As we're working our way through this narrative of the Bible, we're up to the judges, almost into the United Kingdom period. And we have seen two of those promises. We saw a great nation that was formed out of less than 100 or so. A great nation came out of slaves. We have saw a land that was promised and delivered. We're still looking for that seed. This last Wednesday night in our study of Ruth, we saw the next piece in the puzzle. But we are working our way toward that third. We've seen two of them. We're working toward our third. And that's in the study. In reality, we already know. The seed's already been delivered. It's been fulfilled too. You know how many Abraham saw? Which of those promises to Sarah did she see? Which of those promises to Isaac? What did they see? They died in faith, not having received the promises. They didn't see a great nation. That land wasn't theirs. Abraham, to the day he died, called himself a pilgrim. I'm in a foreign land. It's not mine. They did not receive the promises. But having seen them far off, greeted them, persuaded by them, embraced them, confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly, they make it clear that they are after another country. And if they'd been mindful of the country they came from, they had opportunity to go back, but they desired a better country, a heavenly country, where God's not ashamed to be called their God, and He's prepared for them a city. Is it time for us to go full speed into that, to take the plunge into that better country, better city? Two kind of swimmers. It doesn't really matter which one you are. Jump in or work your way in. But when it comes to spiritual blessings, one just doesn't cut it. Because it's never going to allow us to have the full benefit of the blessings that will help us fight temptation. They'll never give us the full benefit of how to deal properly with the things when life just kicks us right smack in the gut. For us to be that created purpose, to fulfill that created purpose, we got to take it. We got to take that plunge. We've got to get out into the deep end. We got to get out of the spiritual kiddie pool And I hope we're willing to do that. Get your songbooks out.
I want now, as we move this to an invitation, I want to take that phrase and I want to change it a little bit from what we were using it earlier. If you're not a Christian, I hope you'll take a plunge today too. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Rise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Wash away your sins. Saul of Tarsus, what are you waiting on? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you're a non-Christian here, that same promise extends to you. Sins washed away. And now you're now in the fight. You're now forgiven. You are part of the children of God. Hope you'll take the plunge today. If you understand what that means, if you understand what faith is and what repentance is and who Christ is and what He did and what He wants and what He expects, and you by faith believe, baptism washes away sins. What in the world are you waiting on? Should have already acted. But today is today and you can do it now. We're waiting for you. Come while we stand and sing.